Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. It's good to be with you again this morning. I hope you're doing well. Chapter 6, and let's start reading at verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and your faithful love. We thank you for yet another day, another opportunity to gather in your name, to thank you for your grace and for your life. We thank you, Lord, for this freedom that you've given us to gather together in your name without persecution. We thank you, Lord, for our health, and thank you, Lord, for everything that you've provided. We ask, dear Lord, that you'll bless the meeting, the teaching, the preaching, the songs, the praises. May you be lifted up very highly because your name is worthy. We thank you for this opportunity and ask that you'll bless our hearts. May we leave this auditorium, this building today, better prepared to love you, to serve you, and to honor you before men and before others. We ask for these things, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the importance of closet prayer, or secret prayer, or private prayer. And before I get into it, I want to preface it by saying that I understand what all is involved in prayer, right? So I understand that faith, whenever you pray, faith is vital. I understand that we have to pray in the Spirit. I understand that we need to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I understand that we should, husbands, love our wives and be an example to them so that our prayers are not hindered. My point isn't if you simply keep to prayer, everything's going to go well. The point that I want to make this morning is that private prayer or closet prayer is vital to our Christian testimony and to a good and prosperous and blessed walk with the Lord. So that's going to be my point, and I want to make sure that nobody leaves today thinking that, well, Corey's just telling us all you got to do is go into your room and close the door and everything will be all right. No, I understand everything that's involved. I understand also the importance, and I hope all of us understand the importance of public prayer, of gathering together in Jesus' name as an assembly, as the body of Christ, and praying together. That is absolutely essential. It's biblical. We have so many examples of that taking place. And so I understand that, and having mentioned that and explained that that's not what I'm trying to get across this morning, let me make just a couple of quick observations from this text that we read, and then I want to conclude by coming to some points that I think will be helpful for you, and they've proven helpful for me myself. So the first point, the first general and obvious observation that I find out of this is it's given that Christ's disciples are people of prayer. All right? So Christ starts out by saying, when thou prayest. A lot of times, I myself, whenever I'm hearing the gospel preach, I'm hearing a sermon, I fall into the trap of saying, aha, that is a great point for my wife. That's a great point for my neighbor. Anybody guilty? Right? I mean, we fall into that trap, right? So the first thing that I want to say is Jesus, he's talking to a group. And what is beautiful about the old English is that we have a difference between the yous. So we're talking about you, second person, singular, and plural in our modern day. But thou is always individual. So it's like you're the only person in the building and Christ is speaking specifically to you. And Christ in this, at this moment, in this stage of his ministry, he's not saying, you know what, it's necessary for you to pray. Hey, let me encourage you. Let me teach you to pray. No, he says, he gives it, it's a given. When you pray, now isn't that interesting? It's a given for Christ that his followers are people who pray. So if you're not praying, you're contradicting or you're walking in a way that is not expected by the Lord. That's the first most obvious thing. The second thing is, he says in the same verse, he says, when thou prayest, he says, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites. The second most obvious thing in this text is not every form of prayer is pleasant or acceptable or desired by God. Have you ever caught yourself saying, well, I prayed and I thank the Lord for the food and I did this and that, and people go to church all around the world and people, humanity is full of people that pray, right? But Christ right here, he says, when thou prayest, don't pray this way. It's amazing how often and how many people are willing to pray in an assembly, at church, at some sort of formal gathering, when there's a revival meeting, when there's a missions conference. We gather together and we pray for this intention, but Christ says very clearly and very specifically, don't be this type of prayer who prays only in public. Right? So Christ is trying to tell us there's a very big problem for you if you pray only in the assembly, only at a organized gathering. And what's the word that he uses? It's a very strong word. What, according to Christ's definition, what or who is somebody who prays only in public? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. Whenever I read this, I'm like, wow. I think of a hypocrite is somebody who tells me to do something but doesn't do it himself. Christ's definition, at least in this text, is if you pray only in the assembly to be seen, and you don't go into your closet, into that private room, into that private time of your own, you're a hypocrite. You're doing something wrong, right? So that's the observation. Another obvious observation here is it's not in God's character to offer a reward for things that he hasn't commanded. It's not in God's character to offer you an award for something that he hasn't commanded you to do. But if you follow his commands, if you follow his word, if you follow his counsel, he's promising you a reward. He says, if you follow my lead and follow my guidance and pray in secret, God is going to bless you publicly. Now, many people think that, well, as long as I try to please God in the way that's comfortable, convenient, or easy for me, then God should be pleased. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. None of us have the right to decide what God should or shouldn't accept. It just doesn't work that way. That's why God is, God, right? So we have to submit to what God wants, and God, in his grace, says, if you pray to God in secret, he will reward you openly. And then one question that rises out of this text for me And perhaps you've come across it yourself. Why is it? Have you ever wondered, why is it that when you don't have closet prayer, when you don't have this private time one-on-one with your Lord, why is it that your conscience is constantly nagging at you? Why is it that your heart is pricked and you're constantly reminded that, man, I haven't spoken to my Lord. I haven't sought His will. I haven't prayed. I haven't spent that time with Him. Why is it that, are you with me? I mean, do you have that? Why is it that we all, as the body of Christ, feel conviction for not having a private prayer life if it's indifferent to the Lord? So that question for me is vital. All right. So I want to share with you several points why it's in your interest, why it's vital that you have a private or a closet prayer life. First of all, consider all of the examples that are included in scriptures. Every single saint of God, every single positive character in scripture that you can think of had a private prayer life, had a relationship with God that, yes, at times it was very public, but most of the times it was private. Think about Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah or interceding for his family, right? He's not standing before the masses and praying, and he could pray like it was nobody's business, but he's there interceding just before the Lord. Lord 50, Lord 40, Lord 30, Lord 20, just this last time, perhaps even 10. And there he is. Think about Isaac. There he is. He's got his beautiful wife. Life is good. But his wife isn't enough for him. He would like to have a child. He'd like to have a son. And so he begins his private prayer life, imploring the Lord day after day, not one, not five, not 10, not 15, but 20 years, asking the Lord, pleading with the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I'll bless you. And this private time that he spent with the Lord, this invested time that he spent with the Lord, well, we're talking about it, what, 4,000 years later? Now, God's promises are not empty promises. Think about Jacob. There he is. He's coming back from fleeing his brother. Yeah? Like, what was it? Like 15 years later, I think, if I remember correctly. And he's scared. He's thinking that his brothers want to kill him. And we all know, we all remember that phrase. Let me go. He says, I will not let thee go until thou blessest me. Until you give me your blessing. And again, it's a private, one-on-one, entreating, imploring the Lord. Think about Hannah, childless, and she's going to church, and there she is talking, right? Having her secret, her private, her individual conversation with the Lord. Lord, this is my burden. This is my plea. This is my need. And people looking saw her, right? But she's not worried about the people. She's not praying for the people, in front of the people. She's talking to the Lord. And, well, we have the great prophet Samuel, thanks to her prayer. Right? So we could go through all of the examples, but there is not a single saint in Scripture that didn't have a private, an individual, a prayer life. So consider that. If we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and we aspire to be like them, and we're like, wow, where did that come from? Well, this is the secret prayer life. The second point, consider the personal example of your Lord. He's in the middle of everything, and things are hot, things are popping, people are believing on him, people are healed, and people are encouraged. Who is this guy? What's going on? And in the middle of everything, he's like, okay, guys, go across the sea. I'll meet you there. I got some business to do. And he would leave them alone, and he would go into the mountain, and he would pray in secret for his disciples. He would pray in secret for the glory of his Father. He would take a time out of his 3.5 year ministry that he knew he was limited in to pray to his Father. Now think about what that meant for us and for his disciples. First of all, his disciples understood the constant need that they were in for Christ's prayer. Because any time that they're going somewhere, starting a new ministry, starting a new work in a new city, where do we find Christ? He's out there praying, watchfully for the saints. Think about how comforting that is. Whenever the saints, the apostles, the disciples are in midst of their problems and their tribulations and their temptations, and they constantly know that Christ is interceding for them, right, before the Father. So consider the example of the saints that you have from the scripture. Consider the example that Christ himself gave you. I mean, he wasn't telling everybody, listen, you guys need to pray, but I don't have to pray. He led by example. And if you consider yourself a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, if you call the Lord Jesus your Lord, it's not possible for you, it's not honest of you, to call him Lord and follow someone else's example. That's why Christ, I'm sure, says, when thou prayest. It's like, you're my follower, you're going to do what I do. Consider this. Look please, in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, unto the crowds, unto the multitude. When they were alone, he and his disciples, when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, a constant repetition that we find in the Gospels is that Christ was speaking and nobody understood what he was talking about. Isn't that interesting, right? So there Christ is in front of the temple, and he says, destroy this temple, and after 3 days, I'll raise it again. And the Jews, oh my goodness, they went beside themselves. What? 40 years this building was built, and you're going to raise it up in three days? They didn't understand. And this is important. Christ didn't go out of his way to correct the misunderstanding. Now that's strange. Right? He just let them continue in their ignorance. Later on, his disciples, they understood what he was talking about, right? So, have you ever caught yourself, have you ever wondered why, oh my goodness, I open up the scripture, I'm reading the Bible, and it just doesn't make sense. I don't understand, I don't follow, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? This verse right here says that he expounded everything to them when they were, alone. Have you considered that all of your elders, all of the people that you look up to and respect and go to for counsel, hey, what does the Bible mean here? Have you considered that perhaps they've spent that precious time, that needful time in secret prayer, searching diligently for God's will, for God's understanding, for God's guidance, and for simple understanding of the scriptures. It's my belief that you will not understand scripture as you ought to understand it if you don't have that closet prayer time. If you don't entreat the Lord one-on-one. Yes, go to your elders, go to your pastors, go to your preachers and teachers for counsel, for guidance, for understanding. But one-on-one, if you're not entreating the Lord privately, how can you possibly expect to understand scriptures? Christ often was misunderstood in public. All right, look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. I've caught myself wondering at times, Lord, do you hear me? Lord, what sense is there? Lord, how long? Oh, Lord, am I praying right? Christ's word right here, you can take it to the bank. He says, there is nothing secret. That prayer life, those prayers that are your pleading and your petitions before the Lord and your supplications and your thanksgiving, and you think that, oh my goodness, it just doesn't make any sense. It's just useless. It's not profitable. It's not fruitful. But Christ reaffirms your doubts and your moment of lacking faith. He says, there is nothing secret that shall not be made manifest. That is a golden, precious promise that you should hold on to very strongly. A lot of times, because I'm an evangelist, I preach this verse to the unsaved. Aha, aha, God knows your works. But this is every bit more of a promise to me than it is a condemnation to the unbelieving. Oh, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The walk, the journey, the pilgrimage that we're going along is an extremely dangerous one. If we were to compare it to our times, let's us Americans pack our bags and go over to Iran somewhere. Let's just walk down the streets of Tehran, right? As Americans, and let's just proclaim that we're Americans, right? That's the comparison to the walk that we have as Christians in this godless world. So our walk with Christ is extremely, extremely dangerous. It's not liked by the world. Our master, our Lord was crucified. He was called a devil. He was called a drunkard. He was called many things. So we are in constant danger in this pilgrimage of ours. And in the example here of Simon, the devil specifically is asking God to have the freedom to do with him what he wants. What's the remedy? What's the defensive tactic? What's the strategy that Christ gives? He says right here, I've prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee. Now, let me ask you, when did Christ pray for him? Is there an example in Scripture? Is there places or verse that you can say, aha, here's the Lord praying for him? Can you put your finger on it? I haven't found it. That tells me that Christ, in his private time, in his secret life, isn't praying for himself. He's praying for others. He's interceding on the behalf of those that are in danger. So, 2 points arise out of this one. First of all, are you constantly defeated by sin? Are there sins in your life that so easily beset you? Are you curious as to why you can't overcome them? Let me ask you, how much time do you spend in the closet, interceding, asking God about that? How much time of your day do you spend on your knees talking to the Lord about that easily besetting sin? I'm sure there's a key. Have you ever wondered about your brother, about your sister in the Lord? Have you ever wondered why they lack the love, the faithfulness, the fortitude? Why they're so easily overcome by things that for you are just obvious sins and you eschew them and you stay away from them. Have you wondered why they are so easily overcome? Let me ask you a question. How much time have you spent in the closet interceding on the behalf of your brother, of your sister? You see, Christ doesn't just give us an informative story here, he gives us an instruction. Here I am interceding for you, praying for you, praying on your behalf that you can overcome. Go and do likewise. How much time of your life, of your precious time, do you spend interceding on the behalf of your fellow saint? Now, Christ said something very, very important. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What was this? That ye love one another. If we love only in public, only in front of each other, that's no true love. True love is expressed when it's not seen. And everybody who's experienced that type of love can confirm that that is true love. When you love in public, but not in private, thank you very much for your love. You can keep it, right? But whenever you love me truly, privately, and sacrifice this one thing that you can never get back, time, then you know that you truly love somebody. Okay? Something that I constantly am conscious of is the Lord says, whenever you finish your course and he returns, the Lord will say, welcome, well done, my true and faithful servant. And I wonder about that. Is that applying to me? Am I that true and faithful servant? Am I going to fulfill my calling faithfully to the end, right? Am I going to hear those words? Or am I going to be one of those people that cry out at the end and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Haven't we done many things in your name? And Christ says, I never knew you. How can I confirm that I am faithful or that I'm not faithful, that I'm unfaithful? Well, isn't it by private, by secret prayer? By spending time secretly, privately, individually with the Lord, I'm not counted with the hypocrites. Something to consider. Now let's turn to the Old Testament, and this is something that I found that was so true in my life. So we have here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 14. So, the context, the beautiful song, king with his bride, beautiful allegory of Christ and his bride, the church. So here is the king describing or talking about his bride. And he says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So here's this king, the bride. She's in the cleft of the rock. She is alone. She's not in the city. She's not in the chambers with her maidens. She's in the cleft of the rock. And the king's desire is what? What is he longing to hear? What is he wanting? He says, let me hear thy voice. Let me hear thy voice. Now, because of our sinful nature, because of our brokenness, because of those besetting sins, we think of ourselves as worthless, as useless, as not worthy, as unbecoming, and so on and so forth. And rightfully so. We are broken people. But from Christ's perspective, he sees you not at the beginning of the process, but he sees you as a completed product. He sees you beautiful thanks to his covering, thanks to his righteousness. And you can read this in the Psalm, Psalm 45. It's such a beautiful psalm. It's just magnificent. My heart is the pen of a ready writer, and he starts to describe the king, and he says, you're more beautiful than all of the sons of men. There's none like you. And then the king starts to describe his bride, and you're lovely, you're beautiful. So something that Christ, taking this allegory, something that Christ is longing for is to hear the voice, to hear the precious voice of his bride. Now, there are some things that every single husband ought to do. He ought to praise his wife publicly. He should speak well of her. He should lift her up. He should build her up. And this is, I think if you're a wife here, you're like, yes, 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 that's what I want. I want to hear that. But husband, if you're only lifting up your wife in public, your wife knows it. And then you come home and she doesn't hear those same words of praise and adoration and admiration. Right? There's a big question there. What's going on? Something's not right. There's some things that us husbands, we say publicly, and there's some things that we should never say publicly. There's some things, some words that are exchanged between lovers, between spouses, that are appropriate only in secret. Right? They're unbecoming if they're spoken in public. Well, the same thing spiritually, I'm quite certain, applies to us with our Lord. There's some things that, yes, we mention together in the assembly, together as the church, as saints, when we gather together to pray. But not everything is appropriate. There are some things, some very intimate things, that are best said and best kept for secret prayer. Now, how is that intimate time that you have with your Lord? The Lord is saying, let me hear your voice. Let me just express it the best way that you possibly can. Let me hear what you have to say. Let me hear you brag on me. Let me hear you tell me why you want me so badly. How is that? How is that going? How does that look in your life? Oh my. Christ is enamored with his bride and he wants to hear her say so as well. So that's a secret prayer. You guys remember the story of Manasseh, the most vilest, the most wicked king in the history of Judah. So there is that king, he taught Israel to sin, and he did worse than all of the surrounding nations. He taught the Gentiles, he taught the pagans to sin. Now, that's not a laughing matter, right? I mean, God commanded Moses to do what we would consider nowadays genocide because of the wickedness of those people. And Manasseh, according to the story, he did that much worse. So he was taken captive and in the dungeons of Babylon, there he is, one-on-one, crying out to God. The most vilest, the most wicked king of Judah that ever existed, there he is crying out in secret, in private, to God, and what happens? Well, 3,000 years later, give or take a couple hundred years, 3,000 years later, here we are talking about him. What Christ said, it's true. If you entreat the Lord, if you seek the Lord in secret, he will bless you in public. And it's for his glory, and it's for his honor. So, let me just summarize by saying this. Secret meals make fat bodies. You know that? So, think about that for a second. Secret meals make fat bodies. So, I teach English, and one of the people that teach at the school with me, she was a little bit overweight, and so she started working out. She had a private instructor. And I mean, he was just really going at it. Do this, do that. And she was gung-ho. She was excited. 1 month goes by, 2 months goes by, 3 months. And I mean, she's getting stronger, but she's just fat. She's not losing the weight and she's getting disheartened and he's getting frustrated because, oh man, I'm an expert. I know what I'm doing. What's going on? So a year goes by and she's at the same weight
as she was the prior year. And so the trainer, he's just absolutely beside himself, right? I don't know. Be straight with me. Tell me something. You exercise, obviously. You work, yes. You ride your bike. You follow my program, I mean, to the T. Are you following the diet that I recommended? Are you really keeping to it? He goes, well, there's something I should tell you, you know. You know, mealtime, I'm really hungry after the exercises, after the workout, so I just, you know, eat my children's leftovers, you know. Private meals. Secret meals. Secret meals make fat bodies. Secret prayers make fat souls, fat spirits. Pray to the Lord in secret, and you will have a fat spirit. Now, that's not a bad thing. You want a fat spirit. So I hope that was helpful to you. Please, please make that a point of your life to have a secret prayer life with your Lord.